If you have your Bibles, could you please open to Ezra chapter 3? Ezra chapter 3, the first six verses will be our text for this evening. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord, and were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. The title for the sermon this evening is, Where Are Your Priorities? Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for another wonderful day. We thank you for the privilege that we do have to come here this evening and offer our prayers and petitions unto you. We do thank you now that we can come around your word. We do thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray you be with us this evening, that the Holy Spirit does his work of illumination and this gets applied to our lives where relevant. I pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Now, what are your priorities? What is it that drives you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? If we were to have an exercise and to write out honestly the priorities of our life, what would that list look like? Now, perhaps you are struggling to determine exactly what your priorities are as I pose these questions. Now, we all have them, but often are blinded as to what our true priorities are because we know in our heart of hearts that they are not what they ought to be. If you are struggling to determine your priorities, ask yourself these questions. Now, where do I spend my time? Each day we have 24 hours. Let's take out 7 for sleep, 8 for work, and we are left with 9. What do you do with this time? Are there any particular activities that take up that time consistently? If you answer yes to this, there's a fair chance that that activity or that person is a priority. We will also be willing to sacrifice for a priority, whether that be time, money, other chores or tasks, or time with people. Now consider your life. For what people or for what activities are you willing to sacrifice for? This will reveal your priorities. Your priorities will also occupy a majority of what you think about. Now consider what you think about the most. What is it that is constantly on your mind? And that will be a pretty precise diagnosis of your priorities. Your priorities will generally also be what you talk about the most. Reflect on the topics that come out of your mouth. And this will help in determining your priorities. Having been given this information to help determine your priorities, I want to ask ourselves the same question as before. What are really the priorities of your life? What or who would occupy the top 3 places? Who would take gold, silver, and bronze? Do you think your priorities are correct? Or do they need some readjusting? And as we come to the text this evening, I wish to consider this issue of priorities. And I desire for each and every one of us to evaluate our own priorities in light of the example before us. In verse 1 of the text, we are given a date. It says in the seventh month, but there is no reference to a specific year. But if we were to look down in verse 8, this helps to determine the exact timing of the events. In verse 8 it says, in the second year of the coming unto Jerusalem in the second month. So the proceedings recorded in verse 8, that being the laying of the temple foundations, occur in the second month of the second year. And these events occur after what we are looking at this evening. So from the information before us, it's evident that this date in verse 1 is the seventh month of the first year of the return. It seems best to interpret the events of chapter 3 as a continuation of the events unfolded in chapter 2. You know, the people have arrived in Jerusalem, have settled in the various parts of the land after making this long, treacherous, dangerous journey as to which the details are kept from us. The significance of the seventh month is something that's very easy to glance over, to completely miss. The seventh month is the month Tishri, and this is the most important month on the spiritual calendar of Israel. It was during this month, known as the great month of feasts, that the Feast of Trumpets was celebrated on the first day, the Day of Atonement was remembered on the 10th day, and the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated from the 15th day. Now, this month was like none other on the Jewish calendar. And it's important to understand that this timing is significant, considering what the people are about to embark on. On this particular date, we are informed that the people gathered together in Jerusalem. This city that was once glorious, now in ruin. The city where the magnificent temple once stood. One could imagine that sinking feeling as the people looked around at the rubble, contemplating the task at hand. Now, one could almost forgive the remnant for thinking this task was too great and to give up in despondency. But this certainly wasn't the case. The language used gives us a wonderful picture. We are told that the people gather together as one man. Now, there is a staggering sense of community, of unity and harmony. They were in this together. They were determined to achieve with one another. They were all in agreement that this building project must begin. It must begin now. There was this common bond of faith, a common purpose, a common desire. How easy it would have been for the people to rest content in the fact that they had simply made it back, but not this remnant. They gathered as one, ready to do the Lord's work. And this reminds us that much power is found in unity, having common goals and desires. We must not underestimate the great power in harmony, and unity in the work of the Lord. With the people united and willing to commence this work, the leadership of Zerubbabel and Jeshua take the initiative. The hardest part is often starting a work, and this is where strong leadership is imperative. And it is where the work begins that I wish to draw our particular attention towards, for it is here that we have the priorities of the remnants revealed. Now, the text says an altar was built for offerings according to the law of Moses. So they begin with an altar. Now, this is not where one would expect this great building project to begin. This was not the obvious place, and many arguments could have been presented to start elsewhere. You know, think about it. The point of view could have been presented that it was pointless to have an altar if there was no temple. Now, it was more important to begin with the temple, then the altar could be constructed. Or perhaps one could have thought, why not build the walls first so then we are protected? What's the point of building something here with no protection? Now, this would have been a valid argument. it would make logical sense to protect the city from foreign invasions. There could have been others who may have suggested building homes, focusing on the fact that shelter should occupy preeminence. Or one could imagine those who were business-minded, that they would present their case. Why don't we focus on the commerce side of things so we can have a sustainable future? Let's build up the economy. All these arguments make sense, yet they were ignored for the building of the altar. But the leaders, along with the supportive congregation, decide that this would be the first project. The first project that would be undertaken would be the rebuilding of the altar. Now, this rebuilding work is done according to the law of Moses. Now, the phrase "according to the law of Moses" tells you and I that they followed the building procedures as recorded in the law of Moses. But it also shows us that it was the law of Moses that was directing their paths. They were determined to follow and abide by the law of Moses, unlike before the exile. The law of Moses was now setting their priorities. Now, the rebuilding seems to happen instantly. According to verse 3, it was built upon its bases. Now, this meaning that the altar was set in its traditional and proper place, that being where the previous altar was located. So this new altar was built upon the foundations of the previous altar of Solomon's temple. So if you think of a modern day structure, we talk about the footings. So this altar was built upon the same footings of the previous altar. Now, to build on these foundations meant one of two things. Either number one, they had to remove a lot of rubble to find these foundations. This in of itself would have been a big task, a humbling task, all these people raveling through the rubble. Or number two, and more probable, someone had already found the foundations and built an altar there already. So this returning remnant would be required to demolish this altar in fear of contamination and rebuild a new altar according to the law of God. And this particular view makes sense with Jeremiah 41 verse 5, where it speaks of men coming and offering sacrifices at the house of the Lord. This happened after the captivity, but before the return. This would imply that an altar was built. And this particular view makes sense with the following statement. We're told in verse 3 that this altar was built because of fear of those around them. And this refers to a number of things. It's referring to the fact that they just demolished an altar that was built by the neighboring men. This would create hostility, anger. And it also explains why these men get so upset in chapter 4 when their help is refused. Now, this fear is also referring to the fact that the remnant were a weak force in military terms. If one was to invade, they had no resources at all to defend themselves. So they thought that the best defense was God, which is why they built the altar. And I think this fear of the neighbors could also be explained in the fact that they were scared that they would fall back into the idolatry of their neighbors, like the previous generation had. So worshipping God was the best remedy for this. With the foundations cleared, the building of the altar commences. Now, this process would be piling rocks upon one another. These rocks, according to Exodus 20 verse 25, were not to be hewn rocks. That meaning they were not to be carved or to have images or figures on them. Although we are not told, I think it's pretty safe to assume that this building project would not take that long. The altar was quickly re-established, and we see that it was instantly put to work. There was not much point just building an altar to look pretty, but the altar was immediately used for sacrifices. On the day that ushered in the seventh month, the regular sacrifices that are described in the law of Moses were reinstituted. We're told in verse 3 that burnt offerings were offered. This consisting of a lamb being completely consumed with fire. This occurred both in the morning and in the evening, according to Numbers 28, verses 1 to 6. The text tells us that they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles. This was an annual observance, remembering God's protection, providential care, and utter dependence on Him during the time period of the Exodus. And this memorial was rather relevant considering their current predicament. The burnt offerings of the new moon were observed, and the people, according to the end of verse 5, also offered up free will offerings. Now, this was a sacrifice that could be offered by an Israelite at any particular time that he felt obliged to do so. Verse 5 further reveals unto us that all the set feasts according to the law were practiced. Leviticus 23 specifies the different feasts that would have been kept. So we see from this that the leaders and the people were not content with partial obedience, but wanted to completely and utterly obey all the offerings, sacrifices, and feasts that are set out clearly in the law of Moses. So we see from the text that the high priest Jeshua and the entire support from the whole remnant restored the whole sacrificial system. The sacrificial system, according to the Mosaic covenant, was reinstituted on a daily basis. This was a worthy start to a new era. But why is this so significant? Well, it is significant because it reveals the priorities of the leaders and the people. The altar and the sacrifices have huge spiritual significance for Israel. Now, fundamentally, the altar was where sin was dealt with and where the common man met with God. But they started with the altar because it was a wise spiritual priority. And in doing so, obeying the law of God, fulfilling their role in the Mosaic covenants. Now, the building of the altar and the subsequent sacrifices would reestablish the regular worship of Yahweh that had been missing for decades. This was their priority. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to be in communion with God. They wanted to obey God. God was their priority. And this is seen clearly from the particular sacrifices that are stipulated would be first offered, that being the burnt offerings. The purpose of these offerings was atonement and signified the removal of sin and that God's anger was turned away. Burnt offerings emphasized dedication, consecration, and commitment. These daily sacrifices that were offered reveal the desire of the remnant to worship God. This was the priority of the people. It was their priority to have a relationship with God. This is where they started the daunting task in front of them. They could have begun the work in many places, with the walls, with the temple, with the homes, yet their priorities are clearly revealed from where they began. Their relationship and worship of God was their number one priority. Now think about how easy it would have been to ignore the spiritual priorities and focus on the immediate physical needs. They had no walls. People needed homes. There was no temple. Agriculture needed to be focused on so that they could survive. The economy needed to be kick-started. Now, these all could have become the focus, but their physical needs were not the people's number one priority. Now, when they listed their top three priorities, God was number one. And can that be said of you? Now, when I began with those questions in the introduction, and we determined our top three priorities, can you honestly say that God occupies first place? That is where He ought to be, but is He there in your life? You know, this topic of priorities is one that's very relevant in our current society. I say this because the possibilities of what we can do and where we can go is almost endless, isn't it? Now, today, like no other time in history, we have so many things fighting for our time, our money, our resources, our attention and affection. In other words, we are faced with a constant battle as to what is going to be our priority. And we as Christians are certainly not immune. You know, Satan has done a wonderful job in catching many Christians in the web of consumerism. You know, many believer today has a long list of priorities. We have many things we want to do, many places we have to go, many people we need to see, many things we want to do, many places we want to go. We have many goals, many focuses, many desires, but often God is not one of them. Or if he is, he's a long way down the list. Reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, coming to church, serving the Lord in a ministry are all things that often quickly get pushed aside. They are not very high on the priority list. No, time with God and obeying God are often the first things to be sacrificed so we can meet our other obligations, aren't they? You know, we today live in a very busy age, a time where much is expected of us. Yet this is still no excuse for God not occupying number one priority in our lives. Now let me ask, where does God rank in your list of priorities? Does he have first claim on your time, resources, and energy? Is your relationship with God the most important thing to you in this world? Are you focused on placing God first in all your life? Now, when you plan out your day as to how you're going to spend your time, does God get a look in? Does he get the first look in? Or does he get whatever is left over? Often very little or nothing. You know, do you give God any time? You know, think about the time we spend on social media, TV, newspaper, watching sport, all activities that are not wrong. I enjoy all of them. But compare that time to the time you spend with God, and the answer to that will truly reveal where God sits on your list of priorities. Now consider what you would choose first, a recreational activity or a church ministry. Read the Bible, watch TV, spend time in prayer, or do the gardening. Now, the answer to these will help to determine whether God has first place. Now, God deserves first place. God demands first place, but does he have it in your life? Now, beloved, we need to evaluate our priorities. Perhaps change is needed. Maybe some things need to be removed or cut back. Perhaps some attitude adjustments are needed. Perhaps it's time to give more of your energy, time and resources to God. It's time to follow the example before us and make God our number one priority. Not family, not friends, not business, not pleasure, although these things are not wrong, but they do not belong at number one. That place is reserved for God and God alone. Give God first place. Spend time with him. Worship him, glorify him, obey him, serve him, live for him. Give him first place. Now, the text before us this evening, revealing the remnant's priorities, teaches practically a New Testament verse. A verse that we know well. A verse that we need to apply every day. And the verse that we will close with this evening. And Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."